In Romans chapter 8, start at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think about that one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I think we very often think that we are separated from the love of Christ. I really do. I think this is why we do things like get condemned, and why we react, and why we get angry or frustrated or whatever. We think that we are separated from the love of Christ. If I was separated from the love of Christ, if I would be the most frustrated, unhappy person. Because it's the love of Christ that sustains me. But yet I think in our everyday lives, we read these passages, we have become familiar with them because we've heard them read and we've read them ourselves and we've heard the words uttered, but do we really know the meaning of these words? I don't think we do. I think that's one of the things that happens to us, is that we've received so much but on a superficial level that it has become noise in the background. But it's lost its meaning. This is a satanic strategy to make the Word of God noise in the background that has lost its meaning. Religion does this. The Laodicean church is about this. Making the Bible noise in the background but no meaning. This is what it means when the Word of God says they have a form of godliness but they deny the power of it. They have the outward manifestations because of their behavior. But it's a behavior that is the wrong source. It's a religious source rather than a spiritual source. It's a source within ourselves rather than the Holy Spirit of God motivating us and turning our hearts in specific directions. Religion does this. And then because we are good and religious, because we have been trained, unfortunately, by too many churches to be this way, or by our own preconceived notions, or maybe even our upbringing has given us these things. We've become religious. And now we perform at the good side of the tree of knowledge, because after all, it's about being good, isn't it? And, you know, we evangelicals, we tend to kind of mock the Catholics. God forbid we do, but I think it happens. We mock the Catholics for their be good doctrine, as though we didn't really practice that ourselves, as though we didn't lay that on ourselves and on others. Ultimately, live at the good side of the tree, perform well, look good, and you're okay. But the fact of the matter is that we don't really know these passages as an experiential reality on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis in our moment-by-moment lives. That the Word of God was not given as white noise in the background. The Word of God was given to be an experience every moment, every heartbeat of our lives. This is to be our experience. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I think very frequently these things constantly separate us in our experience from the love of God. Certainly not in our position, but in our experience. And how many of us can really say that it does not? Like when something happens, when an unpleasant situation comes, do I meditate in my heart and keep myself in the love of God? Do I have the realization before my face, in the front of my thoughts, that I am loved by God? I don't think that we do. And this is why we get all nervous or upset or angry or frustrated or fearful or whatever it is in the situations and circumstances that come towards us, because we think that we are separated from the love of God. If I know the love of God, I will be the most confident person on the face of the planet. Because it's the love of God and the quality of that love that builds confidence in my heart, and I will not fear. frustration, anger, anxiety. These types of things come from fear. These are the fruits of fear. But the perfect love of God casts them out. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." You see, God promised that tribulation and difficulties, challenges, would come our way. Persecution is part of the program. Challenges are a part of the program. I mean, Christ learned obedience. Christ learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He recognized the need for challenges and persecutions in His life on earth as a man. Because He is the one who ordained those things, and He ordains them for me. He ordains that I should enter into dark places, because there I will find secret riches. In Psalms it says time and again that He abides in darkness. I cannot find Him except I go into the darkness. Certainly He will draw me. Certainly the Spirit of God will come, and He'll draw me and He'll lure me and He'll minister to my heart and He'll impart His life to my heart. But as He does so, He draws me into a dark place. And when I get to that dark place, I find Him there. You see, this is part of the danger of what we talked a little bit about on Friday, of kicking against the pricks. You see, when I kick against the pricks, I will not want to go. I will try to prevent myself going from the place of challenge, going from the place of to the place of difficulty. I will not want to go to that circumstance that is so distasteful to me. But I find God there. You see, this is where God takes the clay and He molds it. If I don't go there, I'm just going to be this little lump of clay. Picture it, this little lump of clay. Right? And it's just sitting there and it's useless. I mean, it was purchased by the potter, but it is useless. But when He starts to spin me around a lot on that wheel, and it's sometimes I feel like I'm being spinned around, right? I mean, it's like, where's my orientation? I can't even figure things out anymore. He starts to spin me around on the wheel, and then He starts poking in my side. Right? Isn't that what happens? Right? I feel like I'm being spun around a million miles an hour, and just when I think it can't get any worse, in comes that little prod in the side, that little thorn in the flesh, that little demon to buffet me. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Do you know why you have been brought into a place where you have no answers? Do you know why you have been brought to the place where you have no strength? Do you have no friends maybe? Or maybe you're in a place where you have no support system, or a place where you have no seeming hope. And it's such a dreadful place for you, for your emotions. Because that is the place where God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Don't try to run from that situation that challenges you beyond that which you are able. God has brought you into the challenge that is a challenge beyond that what you are able. It is ordained by Him. It is a part of the perfect plan. It is His perfect will for you to be in that place. Why? Because that is the only place where God's strength will be made perfect in your weakness. We as believers, we like to live in the strength of our flesh. We like to be able to figure things out. We like to be able to control everything. We like to have our own little package in our own little box with a nice little bow on top so we can manage it really easily. But we don't really need faith. And God said, "This is not a pleasing condition to me." God says, if you want to walk with me, you must walk with me by faith. And only where there is no light is there faith. Only where I do, like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we do not see, then do we wait patiently? Then do we put? Then do we wait with patience for it? I like verse 26 there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has prayed you into this circumstance that is so distasteful to you? The one you dread so much, the thing you despise, the Holy Spirit prayed that it would come your way. Thanks a lot. Isn't that kind of our... Well, thanks a lot. You did me a lot of favors. And He said, you have no idea what spirit you're of. Because it's the Spirit of God that has led you there. What spirit is it that causes you to curse this place when the Spirit of God leads you into it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Word of God says, abide in the call wherein you have been called. Abide in it. Let God lead you from place to place. Don't try to lead yourself. Let God lead you from place to place. Don't make things happen. Don't say, okay, I'm going to figure out through my own natural reasoning how to get out of here because I don't like this place. What you're doing is you're trying to figure out by your own natural reasoning how to get out of the perfect will of God. And be careful, you might succeed. Do not despise the day of small things. Small, yes, certainly small means small as in not grand. But small also means those things in application which will come against me, which will put me in a place where I have no light, which will come against me and will put me in a place where my emotions aren't responding really well. It's more than I can handle. And I am made to be a small person. But being a small person isn't a bad thing because we have to decrease so that He may increase. You see, unless I am put into that circumstance where I decrease, how is it that Christ is going to increase? John the Baptist made that confession. I must decrease so that He must increase. And what happened that caused him to decrease? He lost his head. He was thrown into a prison wrongly, by the daughter of a woman who was afraid and jealous for the position that she had before the king, when the king started to respect the man of God. But God had allowed it. It was the perfect will of God. It was the plan of God for John's life. He had to decrease so that Christ could increase. I have to decrease in my own life. I have to decrease in my own strength. I have to decrease in my own abilities, in my own provisions, in my own natural thinking. I have to decrease. Why? So that He may increase. And unless I decrease, He will not increase. One of us is going to be big. And really, it's up to me. He is big. But is it in my eyes? You see, if I am big in my eyes, He will be small in my eyes. If I am small in my eyes, He will be big. If I am small in my eyes, I will rely on Him. If I am large in my eyes, I will rely on myself, and He will allow me to have what I want. He will not force Himself on me. Don't despise that circumstance that challenges you. It is from God. Don't despise that thing which squeezes your emotions, because your emotions are simply responding. They are not made to think for you. So, what do I do? How do I get there? Right? Because I know that we're going to turn around, we're going to walk out of here, and tomorrow morning we're all going to be just as miserable as we were Friday morning. Why? Because we're all going to face something or other, whatever it may be, that is going to challenge us beyond our ability. Whether it's a person or a place or a circumstance, doesn't matter. God has put it in there. It's the thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan that has been sent to buffet me. But God's grace is more than able. We're continuing in Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the word there, nay, means nevertheless, nonetheless. Like, these things may happen to me. I may have tribulations, I may have difficulties, I may have persecutions, I may have people who are against me, I may have situations that are vilely unpleasant to me, I may have a place that is just hard to be at. Nevertheless, like, not one iota less is this true. In no way is this fact diminished. The truth of this does not get affected by whatever circumstance I may be in. In all these things, in every circumstance, in every dealing with every person, in every place I have to go, in all of these things, we are more. We are more. Not we are equal to, we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. Now Paul, very often, when he would write about a military circumstance, or use a military term like a conqueror, he used the Roman military as a picture. Like, for example, our armor is a picture of the Roman armor. And he used the Roman armor to illustrate the armor that we have before God or with God. Conquerors are those who would come back, these generals from war, and they would carry the captured, soldiers and people behind them in chains. They would be going through Rome in a procession. And first would come the captured military and the captured people, and they would come, that the spoils of war would be following them, and then would come his soldiers, and then finally would come the general. That was a conqueror. But you see, we are not like this. We do not just carry the spoils of war through the streets. We are more than conquerors. You see, there was going to be a day when the general had to part with those things that he has conquered. But in our lives, there is never a day when we part with those things we have conquered. Why? Because we are eternal and our victory is eternal. See, we are more than conquerors. The trouble that Christians have, however, is that they believe that they are more than conquerors, but they don't experience it. Like, they get into that circumstance and the emotions and the nerves and the whole nine yards, the anxiety, the fear, the dread, the torment of it, it all comes back. And can you honestly say, like, think of the thing that torments you. Can you honestly say you are more than a conqueror in this? I'll bet you that at least some of you cannot. So how do I become more than a conqueror? In my experience, you see, I am that in my position. I am cleansed by the blood. I do have a place with God in heaven, and I am the bride of Christ. I am those things. So in my position, I am more than a conqueror. But how do I experience that position in my experience? In my everyday dealings? You see, that's the trick. The Christianity that we have, the Spirit of God, is not a positional spirit only. The Word of God is there for my everyday life, for every moment by moment living in the presence of God, being filled with the joy of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Word of God, having that as the foundational premise for all of my thinking. And that's a reality. That is something I can have every moment of every day. And I never have to part from it. But how many Christians can say they have it? Let's take a look. The Word of God in Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." See, isn't this what happens to us in our circumstances? Aren't we like the man who has no rule over his spirit? Because despite the fact that I love God's Word and I may love God and I may appreciate the things that I hear and I may crave them even, I may listen to it every day, if I do not have rule over my own spirit, I am like a city that has broken down walls. What is a city that has broken down walls? It's a city that is easily conquered by its enemies. It's a city that has no protection, and it's a city that will have no structures very shortly, because the enemies will come and they will destroy that city. I am like that man when I cannot control my spirit. But I cannot control my spirit in my flesh. You see, the spirit of man is that part which imparts to the soul of man. The soul of man does not impart to the spirit of man. The spirit of man imparts to the soul of man. I can't do this in my natural soulish demeanor. I can't make it happen. So what do I do? It's a problem. You see, I have no structures. You know why people react? You know why they get angry or frustrated or why they get anxious? Because in the city of their soul, there are no structures. Or there are structures, but they are the wrong structures. They are broken structures. They are broken cisterns that hold no water. They are broken buildings that you cannot hide and you cannot rest. You see, if I have the right structures in my soul, then I will be like a city that has walls. But if I have the wrong structures, then I have no protection. And if I have no protection, I have no place to hide, no place to rest, and I have no source for faith rest in my heart. So, that's a problem. What's the first way that that's going to manifest itself? It's going to manifest itself through the words that I utter. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 16:32 it says that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I can't do that unless I have the right structures. Unless my soul is properly equipped, I cannot do that. Matthew 27:26. Here is the answer for us. Therefore, whosoever heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them. Now, why would I do what God says? There is a prerequisite to doing something that God says. Why would I do what God says? Because I believe Him. If I don't believe Him, I will not do what He says. I will not do the sayings that He says. Why? Because it will make no sense to me if I do not believe them. But if I believe God, then I will do what He says. If I believe that I am loved by Him, then I will rest in that love. If I believe that all things are for my sake, I will rest in the knowledge that even though I may not like my circumstance, it is there for my sake, and that the end of that will be better than the beginning of it. If I believe God, I will rest. I will cease from my labor, cease from my striving, cease from my anxiety, cease from my frustration, cease from my anger. I will cease from whatever it is, guilt, jealousy, whatever it is that may be plaguing me, I will cease from it. And I will rest, knowing that God will perform that thing which concerneth me. You see why? Because faithful is He who's called you. What has He called you into? He has called you into an abundant life. He has called you into being more than conquerors. So He will perform it. See, God performs those things that He has called me into. I cannot perform them. I cannot live in faith rest unless God produces in my soul rest through my faith response to His Word. You see, the Word of God did not profit them when they did not mix it with faith. Simply believe. That is all. Simply believe. I'm not saying you don't believe, but simply believe. And if you have trouble applying the Word of God in your situation, if you have trouble, you know, believing God for that circumstance, for that person, for whatever it is, then say to God, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know You can, but I'm not experiencing the benefit of that knowledge right now because the knowledge has not gone from channel A to channel B. The knowledge has not gone from being simply something that I understood in my perception to being something that I can think with in my frame of reference. And if it doesn't get to channel B, something I can think with in my frame of reference, it'll never get to channel C, where it's a practical experience being manifested on a daily basis in my life. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the result of not mixing faith with what I hear. I have built a house upon sand. You see, I say that I have faith. But how can I say that I have faith if I do not experience the activity of that faith? How can I say that I have faith that God loves me if I have fear in my heart? How can I say that I know that God will take care of things for me if I am anxious over the things that I am in or that pertain to me? How can I say that I trust God in a situation and yet despise the situation? As though it wasn't He that ordained it for my good, for my benefit. You know, you go to the doctor and he gives you a shot. And you don't like the shot, but you don't run away from it either. Why? Because you know that that shot is going to produce a benefit. And so you trust the doctor and he gives you the shot and it produces the benefit. Oh, by the way, it didn't really matter how your emotions felt about the needle. You got the shot, you got the benefit. Well, it kind of works the same way with God. He puts us in a circumstance or He brings along something or someone or whatever it may be. And I don't like it. But if I abide in God and His Word abides in me and I stay in the calling wherein I am as called, I don't run out of the situation, then I will receive the benefit because God will make it happen. I don't make it happen, God makes it happen. You see, I don't change my heart, God changes my heart. I don't change my thinking, God changes my thinking. I simply receive and believe. And as I receive and I believe, then His life becomes imparted to me so that my life can be now His life and His life is the life that I now live. See, how many believers can say that though? Do you have the life of God? Can you say that God's life is your life? If not, don't be condemned. Receive and believe. Simple as that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, and when you receive the Word of God, He has something to work with. You see, like Paul said, He is a wise master builder. Right? He is a wise master builder. If I give Him the tools with which to build, He will build. The tools with which He builds me are the Word of God. So I receive categories of doctrine. Why categories of doctrine? You see, this is the thing about the Laodicean church. It may teach decent doctrine sometimes, but that doctrine never becomes life. It never transforms the soul. Why? Because it's taught in these glittering generalities that sound good and appease the flesh and make you feel righteous or make you feel all warm and fuzzy towards God, but it doesn't impart any life to the soul. Why? Two reasons. One, there is no anointing, and two, there are no categories. You see, if I am building a house, I cannot use a window for a brick. It wouldn't work well. If I'm building a car, I can't say that the tire is going to be the catalytic converter. It's not all the same thing. Oh, I have all the pieces here. Isn't this lovely? Well, no, it's a pile of junk. It doesn't take on any form until a wise master builder takes the pieces that are appropriate for each place where they are supposed to be located and it puts them there skillfully and in place. And then there's a structure being built. Well, likewise in my soul. I need categories of doctrine because the categories are those things which build specific structures in my soul. I need a place to rest. So the categories of doctrine relating to faith rest, relating to the mercy of God, relating to the love of God, relating to the grace of God, those categories build structures in my soul where I can rest. And it's the Holy Spirit who builds them, but He won't build them if He has no tools. This is the trouble with the Laodicean church. They don't hate the Bible, they just don't love it. They'll acknowledge it, they'll even yell and scream about it, they just won't preach it. Why? Because they don't preach it in categories. They may read from it, they may make a few comments here and here, here and there, but there are no categories building structures in people's souls so that a person may be like a city that has walls. And then when a storm comes, because they have no structures, great is the destruction of that storm, of that city, right? Or of that house. Why? Because it wasn't built on anything solid. But when categories of doctrine are in my soul, in my heart, in my frame of reference, in my thinking, I have categories with God, then I say, in this circumstance, this is the Word of God that applies. And I will mix faith with what I have heard so that it will profit me. You see, in Hebrews 4, in verse 3, in the A part after, in 2b, it says that the word preached did not profit them because they didn't mix faith with what they heard. The next verse in the A part says, "For we which believed do enter into rest." What do we do with rest? We enter into. There is a place for rest. It is a structure in my soul. It is called faith rest. "For we which believe do enter into this structure in my soul called faith rest, and I rest there. I don't get anxious, I don't get nervous, I don't get miserable, I don't get disgusted, I don't dread it. I have faith rest. The only reason why I dread anything that comes into my life is because I'm kicking against those pricks." And the Word of God, God said to Paul in Acts, "Well, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's difficult." Yes, it is. He wasn't asking him a question. He was telling him, "Paul, this it's difficult for you to kick against the pricks. By the way, it's difficult for you to kick against the pricks. Why? Because you have no faith rest there. The pricks will hurt when you kick against them." Trouble is that people keep looking at their little snake bites. They keep kicking at those pricks. Hey, there's a goal. There's a thorn in my flesh. Look at that thorn. That's a terrible thorn. Let's talk about that thorn a while. That thorn's going to kill me one day. I really don't like that thorn. It really feels pretty miserable. Don't you think that thorn feels miserable? I want to know, what do you think of that thorn? Snake bites. Let's get rid of that thorn. Let's deal with it. You know what? Thorn, I rebuke you. In Jesus' name. Thorn's still there. I don't like that thorn, God. That thorn hurts. That's right. That thorn is there so that you may decrease and His strength may be perfect in you. That His grace may be sufficient. You see, without that thorn, there is no sufficiency of grace. I cannot experience the sufficiency of grace unless I experience the thorn first. Grace is grace is a kind of a puzzling thing. We think of grace with these warm, fuzzy thoughts as believers. We think of grace as, yes, I'm going to be taken care of by grace. Thorn, welcome to my grace. You see, if you want to experience that, then you have to be in a place where you can experience that. You see, grace was not given until after the fall. You see, the sufficiency of grace will not be present unless I have need for grace. God will not be strong unless I have weakness for Him to be strong in, for that strength to be made perfect. Now, in and of Himself, certainly He is strong, but not in my experience. You see, how do I experience becoming more than a conqueror? I don't kick against the pricks, that's for sure. You see, if I am kicking against the pricks, I have not conquered. You see, when that Roman general let those enemy soldiers and those people captured in the battle, he didn't get rid of them. He didn't kill them. He conquered them. But they were still there. Oh, they were no longer part of the battle, but they did not go away. By the way, that thing which frustrates me so much, once I've become more than a conqueror, once I have rested and I learned from the Word of God how to deal with that situation by having the right structures through categorical doctrine in my soul, when that takes place, that situation may not go away, but I have conquered it. It no longer bothers me. I no longer war against it. Why? Because I am more than a conqueror. I've conquered it. And then some. And then the benefit that is produced in me in the way of depth of character and godliness in the image of Christ being formed in me, then that I do not lose. You see, I am more than a conqueror. I am someone who's conquered, but not only conquered with the spoils of war, but conquered with the benefits of God. You see, we say we want to be in Christ's image. We say we want to be, let's say, Christians who can be used. Did you know that God cannot use a Christian He hasn't broken? The bread had to be broken before 5,000 were fed. If that loaf remained as a loaf, it wouldn't have fed but maybe one or two. God cannot use me until He breaks me. Don't despise that which God is bringing into your life to break you so that the image of God may pour out of you, so that God's character may be visible in you, so that when people see you, they say, I can see Christ, but they're looking at you. Well, that doesn't come without breaking. This is why Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He had to suffer to learn obedience. Why? Because if He wasn't broken as a man, He could never be broken as God. Why? Because that would have never led to that life. That life would have never poured out of Him because He was still human. There is a condition of humans. We need to be broken. It's not sin. It's not flesh. It's just the way we are made. we need to be broken. Jesus had to be broken. And then His body could be broken on my behalf. Don't despise the breaking process of God. It is there to make you more than a conqueror. You see, when I am more than a conqueror, it's not only I that win, it's those who are around me that win also. There is nothing that can happen in my life that does not affect another believer or unbeliever. If I fail, I take people with me, but if I conquer, I take them with me also. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Thy neck is like the tower of David, built for an armory, whereupon hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." In the Word of God, the neck speaks of the volition. When you read about neck in the Bible, you're talking about the volition of man. "Thy neck is like the tower of David, built for an armory." Now that word tower there in the Hebrew is bana. In Nehemiah 3:25, it's called the tower which lieth out from the king's house. And that means that it was not in the palace. It was in the government house built on Zion, which served as a court of justice. See, this tower was a place of ruling. When the Word of God built a ruling tower, is in the place of ruling in my heart, then it'll take me to the courts of justice. It'll take me to the finished work application of God's blood in my life. See, the Word of God ruling in my heart is a tower, and it is an armory, and it is all in my volition. The first thing that I need to do is I need to respond in faith through positive volition to the Word of God. Now, if you're not there yet, don't be condemned. For Pete's sake, don't be condemned. That's just sin, adding sin unto... You know what adding sin unto sin is? Failing and then being condemned about it. Doesn't make any sense to do that. The righteous fall and get up again, right? They fall 7 times and they fall in entirety and they get up again. The unrighteous fall and they add sin unto sin. They get condemned. Now that is not righteousness before God, that is righteousness in our experience. My experience will not be apart from failure. However, my experience will be failure without condemnation. By this you know that you are of the Spirit of God, that when you fail, you are not condemned, John wrote in the epistles. You see, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Well, if God is greater than my heart and my heart does not condemn me, that means that even in my failure, I am experiencing the heart of God. But if my heart condemns me, I need to run to the heart of God. I need to turn to Him and say, "Father, I'm condemned. Change my heart." And He will. I need to meditate on His mercy. I need to meditate on His grace. I need to meditate on the truth of the reality that He loves me. But my volition is like an armory, and it's a tower that takes the Word of God and in my volition responds positively through mixing faith with what I hear to the Word of God, and it becomes a place of government in my heart. Whereon hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. A buckler, in the original language, there is megan. And it's a type of shield, or it's a piece of defensive army anciently used in war. It was composed of wood or wickers woven together, covered with skin or leather, fortified with plates of brass or another metal. And it was worn on the left arm. On the middle was an umbo, a boss or a prominence, very useful in causing stones and darts to glance off. The buckler often was four foot long and covered the whole body. This is my shield of faith. What I thought was really particularly interesting there is that umbo. That is like a knobby protuberance coming off the center of the shield. And that is the structure that causes the darts to not only to not come, but it causes them to glance off of the shield. You see, when I have a shield of faith, it's not just that the shield quenches the fiery darts. It causes them to bounce off. It causes them to go in a different direction. The thing about the shield of faith, it covered the whole body. It covered the helmet, it covered the breastplate, it covered the loins, it covered the feet. And it covered for two. You see, all the other aspects of, if I lose my whole armor, but I do not lose my shield, then I'm still protected. I may not know how to think. I may have lost my helmet of salvation, my deliverance. I may not know how to think in this situation. I may not have the breastplate of righteousness to guard my heart in the circumstance. I may fail and I may become unrighteous. I may utter words that are harmful. I may do things that are despicable. I may do things that are hurtful to other people or to myself. I may lose that righteousness, that shield that guards my heart. I may even curse God in the process. I may lose my loins covered in truth. I may lose the strength of the Word of God in my life. I may lose my walk that is shod with precise categories of doctrine, precise definition from God and precise walk. But if I simply turn to God and believe, I just believe, then I will still be protected. I may say to myself, yes, I have failed, but you love me. Yes, I have failed, but you will give me grace. I am in the midst of unbelief and I am in the midst of my failure, but your mercy will find me and it will pursue me all the days of my life. It is from everlasting to everlasting. I simply believe in God's character and it becomes a shield for me. And if I am now protected, then now I can rest. You see, even though I may have the wrong structures in my heart, if I at least still have that shield, then I still have a place of rest because at least I am properly covered so that the enemy's fiery darts cannot hit me. You see, that volition, I choose. It's the neck I choose. I choose what I believe. See, don't worry about choosing what you will do. Let God choose what you will do. Choose what you will believe. See, we're so worried about doing the right thing. What we need to be worried about is believing the right thing. You see, behind every thought, there is a power. Behind every action, there is a thought. Behind every behavior, there is an attitude. So it all starts with the thought. Everything begins with the thought. What have I chosen to believe? What have I chosen to believe about me and what have I chosen to believe about you? You see, it's a shield that covers two. If I choose to believe the finished work about myself, then I am protected. If I choose to believe the finished work about myself and you, then we are both protected. Why? Because my portion can then build a capacity in somebody else is not because of who I am, but because of the faith that's operating in me. And through that faith, because faith works by love, through that faith, the love of God touches another person, albeit it's through a man, it is still the love of God, and the capacity to follow God and trust Him is built in the other person. And that's how it works. We take our shield and we cover until that other person has a shield for themselves. This is what it's called, making disciples. We take our shield and we cover the person. And notice you cover them with your left hand. Why? Because in your right hand, there's a sword. It's the Word of God. So I have the Word of God and it protects me and it is also my weapon so that when the enemy attacks I can respond, hey, knock it off. God loves me. Hey, knock it off. There is no condemnation. Hey, knock it off. The mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. I have a sword. And then I have a shield. And I apply my shield and I cover another believer and God gives them a shield. And they're raised up through the Word of God as a disciple and they cover another person who has no shield and they cover them and that person is made into a disciple. They grow into a beautiful, Spirit-filled, Word of God Christian and they have a shield. Trouble is, there aren't very many shields around. It's the latest seen age. Not too many who are more than conquerors nowadays. So the Word of God falls into the street. The Word of God says in James 1, in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, if I'm only a hearer of the word, if I don't mix faith in what I hear so that that word becomes fruit in my life, I've deceived myself. Why? Because I think I'm okay because I'm hearing, but if it doesn't produce fruit in my life because I'm mixing faith in it with it. And how do I mix faith with the Word of God? How do I trust it? Because I trust God's character. I trust His love towards me. I trust that when I fail, I am not condemned. Even when I fail in this, I am not condemned. That His mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. When I trust that, then I become a doer and not just a hearer of the Word of God. You see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, the Word of God says, "For we are laborers together with God. For you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now be careful how you build on the Word of God that you receive. Be careful that you build on it through the mixing of faith with what you have heard, because it is that which is going to build my structures in my soul. It is that which is going to be my source of rest. It is that which is going to make me more than a conqueror. Be careful how you build on that foundation. Like, what is it that you entertain in your thoughts towards God or towards another person? Because if I am entertaining negative thoughts toward another person, I am in fact entertaining negative thoughts toward God. Why? Because as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. The least. Not the top, the least. The one that is in the greatest failure, as you have done it unto that one, you have done it unto me. Like, what would that do in relationships and families? What would that do, like, among friends? What would that do in the church? If we practice that thought, just that one thought, what you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me. That one thought alone, I could change the world. But we don't mix faith with what we hear. We think we can evaluate by sight. We think we can depend on ourselves. We think, oh God, I can handle this one. Don't need you right here. It's familiarity. Be careful, don't become familiar. Oh, this person, God, I can deal with this person. I don't really need to stop and listen to your spirit tell me what to do with them. Be careful. Don't become familiar. This circumstance, God, I can figure it out really, really well because I've been here 1,000 times before. Careful. Don't become familiar. You see, when Jesus was facing the enemy, He did not reply through His natural thinking. He replied through the Word of God. The Word of God that was alive required the Word of God that was written. The living Word depended on the written Word. In Nehemiah 4:18, the Word of God says, "For the builders, everyone had his own sword girded by his side, so he builded." You see, if I'm going to build, I need that sword. I can't build without it. Like, I challenge everybody here, hour a day of the Word of God. Oh, where am I going to find the time to do that? Well, what do you have that's more important? Excuse me, what do you have that is going to be eternal? That little, where am I going to find the time, is that going to stay with you for eternity? At the Bema seat, will you say to God, "Oh God, where was I going to find the time for Your Word, for You, God? Now we're a day, come on God, let's be reasonable. I was busy, God, didn't you realize I had things to do?" God said, "Okay, fine, you lost your opportunities. Still love you, but you lost your opportunities." Why? Because that is that thing which builds these structures in my soul. It's like asking a builder to build a house and not giving him any bricks. "Yeah, go ahead, build the house, but I'm not going to give you anything to build it with. By the way, whatever it is that you are doing, that you are so busy about, you will do it better if you've gotten built up in the Word of God for at least an hour a day. Whatever it is that you are so worried about not having the time to do, it'll go faster if you've gotten built up in the Word of God. Why? Because you're going to be Spirit-filled and the mind of Christ is going to be in you as you are doing that thing. Do you think that God cannot help you with your details in your life? Do you think that God can't help you figure out, let's say, answers on a test? Do you think God cannot help you the things that you have to do in your jobs or your daily, whatever occupies your time every day? Do you think God cannot do that? He certainly can and He will. Do you think that God does not care about the details that you feel are maybe a little too insignificant for Him? Well, I've got news for you. He lives in you. You better believe He cares. When I was in college, I used to pray before I took a test. Wound up acing just about every class. Why? Because I had my priorities set and the Holy Spirit honored it. So the little time that I had left to put into what I needed to put in for other things, He honored that time. He blessed that. Why? Because whosoever honors Me, I will honor. Right? Well, that's a little, you know, paraphrased. But really, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What are you doing that you are seeking the kingdom of God? "Well, I'm just too busy for Your Word right now." Well, you're not going to seek the kingdom of God that way. "I'm not feeling up to Your Word right now, God." Well, you're not going to really seek much of the kingdom of God that way, are you? You see, when Paul said that we are more than conquerors, what is it that comes against us that we think tries to separate us from the love of God? "For I am persuaded," in verse 38 of Romans 8, "that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." I am persuaded. I have no doubt of this. This is an absolute certainty. See, what is it that you think that is separating you from the love of God? And how is it that you have become more than a conqueror? By keeping yourself in the love of God. There is only one way that I can become more than a conqueror, and that's to keep myself in the love of God. See, in Galatians chapter 5, in closing, in verse 8, "For he that soweth into his flesh shall in the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And that word life there is Zoe. It's God's life. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. It's the life that God imparts to the human, to the soul of the human, of man. See, if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap God's life in me. It will produce God's life in me. And it's an everlasting life. A life without beginning and end. It's a life that will never cease. And in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What does it mean to do good unto all men? To do according to the Spirit of God. To be led by the Spirit of God. How am I going to do good to all men? By being a Spirit-filled believer. And it takes my volition to build myself up in the most holy faith and to keep myself in the love of God. And when I keep myself in the love of God, and what does that mean? When I meditate on His love in the midst of my failure, in the midst of my weakness, in the midst of the circumstance, I meditate on His love until I pass through the circumstance, and the day will come when that situation will end. You see, the trial is only a momentary trial. It's not a permanent trial. It's a momentary trial. The day will come when that situation will end and I will have been built by God in it. And I will come out of it and I will not lose that which God has imparted to me in that situation. I will not lose that character. I will not lose that element of God. I will not lose that image of Christ. And I will not lose those rewards either. You see, in that trial, God has produced something in me. And when the trial is over, that thing will remain that God has produced in me. You see, when the bread is broken, the fish were multiplied. When the bread was broken, multitudes were fed. I want to be like God, but I don't want to take on His process. Then I cannot be like God. Only through the process that God brings into my life will I be conformed to the image of Christ. And when I meditate on the love of God and I keep myself in that love and I keep myself in God's mercy and I run to His mercy and I run to His love and I run to His grace and I run to His thoughts towards me, no matter what is happening, no matter how I feel, I simply believe. You see, faith is built on the foundation of the promises of God. So I believe His promises. And when I start to believe His promises, that is where I become more than a conqueror in my experience. And that is where my experience will be conformed to my position and I will become who I am. Amen.